We have, over the past several months, been going through the book of Genesis. We will be only a few more sections to go in the book of Genesis. I know it seems like there's still almost 20 chapters, but when you get into Joseph, they go pretty quick, and now we're closing toward the end of Jacob, and you can see on the screen all the different places that we've gone and the things that we have discovered. We have considered Jacob, and last week we talked about Jacob's wages and what he earned and how he had left when he had left his father and his mother and fled from Esau, that he left without anything. And it's the rags to riches story, and how he was returning with servants, with many children, with many lambs, many rams, sheep, and such. And today we want to continue that endeavor, that trek that he's on now, coming back to Isaac. In this passages that we're going to be looking at in chapter 32 and chapter 3, we see Jacob having three encounters. And so this is Jacob's encounters. Having three encounters along the way that we want to discuss. And so, if you don't mind, I'm going to read those two. The final two encounters are intertwined slightly. And so I'm going to read chapters 32 and chapter 3. And so please follow along with me as I read. Beginning in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, Yahweh, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 male camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and he said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second and the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of that shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and their children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given to your servant. Then the maidservants came near and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, oh, no, please. If I now have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please, take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing with me, and if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please, let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and see her. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he, that is Jacob, said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to see her. And Jacob returned to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. All right, so a lot of eventfulness going on here. But we see three primary encounters that Jacob has. And honestly, this first one, I'm sure I've read. I mean, I've read the book of Genesis, I don't know how many times, but it never really struck me until this week when I was studying. And that is his encounter with the angels. We read in verse 2, so Jacob went on his way, and literally it says, messengers of Elohim fell upon him. The word there, when it says to meet, really means to intercede or to fall upon. And the word for angels really means messengers, because in verse 3, Jacob uses the same word when he sends his angels or his messengers to Esau. Now, these other verses that have popped up there are to help us to remember that God many times brings his messengers to us in the form of people. We assume sometimes, and we're going to look at this in a moment, but the picture up in the top right corner is different than most pictures that I can find of Jacob wrestling, in that this one has two individuals wrestling. At least one of them is, though, with a what? A glow about them. Many of them have Jacob wrestling with what? An angel. How would I know that it was an angel? It had wings. And so every time we picture an angel, or if you would, a messenger of God, who we don't refer to by messenger, which is a translation, we refer to it as a transliteration. Angel actually comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. And so when it comes to the messenger of God, it's been transliterated into angel from angelos. And so I don't necessarily know that Jacob knew. I mean, we're not told a whole lot about this encounter. But I don't know if Jacob knew immediately who he was meeting. And the word that is used here that they met is many times used in a military sense, in a more hostile meeting sense, that somebody went off to cut off, to fall upon, to meet them in battle is the concept of the term. It also is the term, to use for intercession. Kind of interesting. You'd think that's almost two separate things. But the idea is that you are actively involved in meeting, confronting somebody. Make sense? So you have that concept of a confrontation that's involved in the word. And so, in my mind, as we see in Genesis 18, verse 2, Abraham saw three men, and later he realized they were what? Yahweh and two angels. In Hebrews 13, we're told to not forget to entertain strangers because unwittingly we entertain angels. And we'll talk about Hebrews 1 in just a moment, where we're talking about angels and ministering spirits. I don't know if Jacob, when he first saw them, said to himself, "Wow, angels." Or whether it was after a confrontation. See, the word encounter sometimes we can kind of look at as just a, they met and they kind of did something. But many times the word encounter, and I chose this word purposely, really has a line with it, a concept of some small confrontation that's going on. You're encountering something that is new to you, something that is kind of challenging you, something that's kind of stretching you. Does that make sense? And that's the concept of what's happening here. Jacob is having an encounter with angels. Now, when was the first time that you can remember that we're told in the Word of God that Jacob encountered angels? In his dream. Now, in his dream, he at least had some context, didn't he? He had a ladder going up to heaven, and he saw what? Angels, clearly with harps and choir robes and big wings, going up and down a ladder. Not necessarily. That's how we picture it, because that's how we picture angels. But we don't know what they were. They're just what? Messengers of God, ascending and descending the ladder from God to God. Does that make sense? So, does he recognize these three, four, five, six angels? What I know by the name that he now calls it, he says, this is the host, this is the encampment of God, is the word there, okay? That there must have been numerous of them, because he's picturing these people, or these angels, these messengers doing what? Setting up camp there. Make sense? Okay? And so, we're not told what happens, but we're told that it is something that really impacted Jacob. Now, Hebrews 1, and we discussed this a few weeks ago when we talked about the ladder. In Hebrews 1, and I brought up now the translation, because last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about it a little bit, and I hadn't done the translation of it to have it, and so I wanted to kind of bring this in, where it literally says, are they, and then the they is the angels that it's been referred to in verse 13 and 12 and such, are they not all, and this is literal what it is, and now it says ministering spirits, right? But literally, you would translate this, spiritual public servants. Kind of a cool term there. I don't know if you can see the Greek word here that I brought into English, but if you can kind of read that in English, how would it sound? Liturgical. Yeah. Liturgy. Have you ever heard of a liturgy? You know, we say we're not a liturgical church. We really are, but we say we're not liturgical because there's certain meanings. A liturgy is a public service, a public order, a public order of service. If I asked you, when you came to church on Sunday, what do you expect to happen in our morning worship service? You expect us to start off with what? As a whole, with what? A song. That's right. How many? Two or three. Usually two. Okay? And after we sing two songs, what are we going to do? Pray. We're going to have time for personal prayer. And then things change up a little bit from time to time. We like to keep people on their toes, especially Steve when he's leading. He goes, what's next? But are we going to have the Bible reading or the Bible memorization? Testimony time. Make sense? Even though we may twist up some of those things in the middle there, we still have what? Things that we do each time. Well, angels are referred to as public servants of God. Isn't it interesting? They are spiritual public servants, officially sent, that's the word apostello, it doesn't mean just pempo, the Greek word pempo means just to send forth, okay? So they're not just pempoed, okay? They're apostelloed, if you would, okay? Apostle is where we get that, okay? They're officially sent. So like the president sending his delegation over to another land, okay? So these public servants of God, spiritual public servants of God, are officially sent by God on account of those who are expecting, anticipating, waiting for the inheritance of salvation, which we have to come. And so those angels, now, I want to bring that back to Jacob. When does Jacob's encounter with these angels occur? Well, no, you're getting ahead to his next encounter. When does this encounter happen? We don't know if it's day or night. Actually, for this one, we're not told that. You got to go back a chapter. Go back to last week. This is a test of if you know what we talked about last week. Right after the confrontation that he had with Laban. Okay? So he's already had this. And how do you, when we study that passage, how do you feel Jacob felt? I mean, and all his feeling stuff. What do you read in that? That Jacob probably was feeling coming out of that encounter with Laban, coming out of that confrontation they have with Laban. Justified? Relief? Depressed? Yeah, I mean, I think he's worn out. I think the guy is just, I mean, he's been on the run from Laban. Make sense? He was fleeing. Do you remember that? He was fleeing from his father-in-law. And all of a sudden, he sees that Laban and all of his guys are coming to him, right? And so now he is what? He's jumping out of the frying pan, if you would, and into the fire. He's leaving Laban, but he's heading toward Esau. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? And he cried, and I referred to that earlier when we had communion, and he sweat as it were drops of blood. What do we read happened after that? God sent some of his spiritual public servants to serve and minister to Jesus. He sent his angels to tend to Jesus, to strengthen him. That's their job. And I kind of wonder whether this falling upon, this confrontational moment that Jacob might have first sensed it as, was really an opportunity for God to minister to Jacob. And that's why Jacob turns around and refers to this place as what? The camp of God. What do you picture as a camp? It's a place of rest, isn't it? Isn't it a place when you're traveling that you would what? You would stop. And you would be restored. You would be replenished. And he refers to it as the camp of God. Mahanaim means two camps. It's dual camps. Now, I don't want to read too much into this. But I think it's kind of cool that he refers to this as a dual camp. What is he understanding, I think? First of all, it was his camp, right? But it was also God's camp. Do you realize that God has told us He will never what? Leave us nor forsake us. Where you camp, I will camp, He told Joshua. Not really those terms, but that's the idea. Where you go, I will go. God makes us, Psalm 23, to lie down at times in green pastures. He doesn't just encourage us to. Sometimes He what? He makes us. God is encamped with me. Elijah was surrounded by the army. Do you remember? And his servant was with him. And his servant was what? Scared. And Elisha then calls out to Yahweh and says what? Let him see. Open the eyes of my servant so he can see. And what did he see? The host of God, fire, seraphim, surrounding them. The word seraph in the Hebrew is fire, and they're fire ones. Seraphim are fire ones. And so, just like there was the chariot of fire that Elijah went up on, there was this fire, a wall of fire that was all around them that was protecting them. And he just didn't see it. But Elisha knew it. Elisha saw it. He said, open the eyes of the servant so he can see. If we would only realize what God has around us, who are His. And that on the journey, on the way, there are times when God will send His angels to encounter us. Unawares, we entertain strangers. We don't always understand. Again, because we consider them flowing robes, harps, and wings. God says He will send His messengers, His public servants, to minister to us. Yes, many of them are those spiritual beings who are in that other realm. But sometimes, you know what? You may be that angel. You could be that spiritual public servant that is sent to someone else, another brother or sister, who needs to have the encouragement that God wants to send through you. I think a lot of times it happens that way, and we discount it, that God is doing a God thing by working within His body to restore us and encourage us. Anyways, His first encounter with angels. I think it's a pretty cool encounter. It's only a couple of verses, and maybe I read too much into it, but I don't think so. I think it's there for a reason. He could have left it out. He just kind of lets us know that God's with them, God's ministering to them. No, no, where you're, it's the wrestling. You're getting ahead. You're still getting ahead.
Oh, okay.
Okay, verse 1 and 2, okay, you got to stick with verse 1 and 2, that this was a camp. It was the two camps, okay? Our next encounter is His encounter with God. That's where we're going to get to the wrestling. Ah, that's right. That's what I'm saying. That's where I never really saw it before. That there was actually this encounter with angels first, messengers of God that came upon Him first. And then He divides up His people into two companies, right? We'll come back to this when we talk about His encounter with Esau. He divides them into two, and then He what? And then He cries out to God. And that's the first thing that we're going to see here in this situation. The second thing is going to be supplication. The situation is an encounter with God is that He's already met these angels. Make sense? So He's already had this. And now He's looking toward Esau. And so He's got this great fear in meeting Esau. Even after the angels have been there and encouraging him, whatever they've done, I'm not quite sure. Maybe they rebuked him. Maybe God was using them to rebuke him for who he was in the past, you know, and how he acquired things and not trusting him. We're not told all those things. We could read a lot between those lines, okay? But I know that I many times am like Jacob, just like I'm like Peter and like I'm Paul and David and all these other sinners. You know, I see their sins in God's Word and I go, ouch. I identify with that, you know? And so Jacob then is looking toward Esau, okay? And he has great fear about meeting Esau, such that we read that he's going to have these two companies. And he's hoping that if Esau attacks the first company, that at least the second company might have a chance to escape. That tells you what he's potentially anticipating or kind of worried about. Even though he's going to, in a moment here, cry out to God, don't we many times resemble James chapter 1 in the waves of the sea, crying out to God for one thing, and yet what? Worrying and fretting over the very thing that we're laying at His feet? Which means that we're what? Not really fully laying it at His feet. We're kind of throwing it there, and then kind of like the string at, on the bottom of the priest's foot, you know, when they would walk into the Holy of Holies, you know? It's kind of like we let the priest go in, and then before we let him do his thing, we start yanking on the rope to make sure that he's still okay, you know? And so we kind of lay our burden at God's feet, and we start pulling on the string to get it back. Well, the situation was there. The supplication, first of all, note Jacob's recognition when he comes before God. Verse 9. Then Jacob says, this is verse 9 of chapter 32, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, Yahweh, the Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. What's his recognition that he lays out there before God? First of all, you can talk about the recognition of who God is, okay? But it's his unworthiness. Look at what he says about himself and about God. Verse 10, I am not worthy of what? The least. Paul, by the end of his ministry, had come to the point that he was the chief of all sinners. He was the least of all the apostles of Christ. Jacob, maybe a result of the confrontation, the encounter with the angels. Maybe it's a result of God's Holy Spirit convicting him through the challenges with Laban and such. But something has worked in Jacob's life and heart. So he gets to this point and he realizes that he is unworthy. Do you realize that the first step in repentance, the first step in coming to Christ, is recognizing your own unworthiness? I am a worm. I said that years ago at the previous church I pastored, and I talked about my worminess. And I had a chaplain come up to me afterwards who I feel has been indoctrinated by worldly psychology and wanted to talk to me about my self-esteem. My self-image was bad. I needed to work on it. Dude, I got a great biblical self-image. I know that in Christ, and because of who Christ is, I'm a child of the King. But I know that it's not because of me. But if I got what I deserve, and if it could really be revealed physically what I really am spiritually, you'd see a couple maggots. Well, not a couple, probably one teeny maggot, because I'm just a teeny maggot. But I'd be a maggot on the ground. That's who I am. I'm a maggot apart from Jesus. It's a struggle for me when I meet Christians, and I don't mean this toward any of you, because I'm sure you got your self-image biblically correct here, that are so influenced by the world that haven't got it. I think that's why we don't understand the fullness of God's grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. How can I grow in grace when I received all the grace when I got saved? It's like God held back grace on me? He didn't hold back any grace on me. When He saved me, all the grace was there. How do I grow in it? By growing in the concept and the understanding of His holiness. When I understand who God is, when I begin to comprehend the beauty of His holiness, I begin to understand the ugliness of my sinfulness. And I realize, as I shared at communion time, that I can never understand, I can never know how much it costs for what He's done for me. The magnitude of His holiness, the magnitude of my sin, just the multiplication of it is phenomenal to me. Jacob recognized his unworthiness. But he also then recognized the where the blessing came from. That he didn't earn it all. Think about it. What he had just done for 20 years was what? Manipulate. To try to work it out so that he could steal Uncle Laban's flocks. But now he comes to the point where he realizes what? If God hadn't been for him, he wouldn't have a thing. And he begins to meditate. It's one of these midlife crisis moments, if you would. He's coming back into the land, and he's confronted with the fact that, you know what? When I went to Uncle Laban's, it was just me. And look at what I have now. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's a good thing to do. Sometimes we focus on the negatives. Okay, most of the time, we focus on the things we don't have. We focus on the frustrations. Rather than taking the time to count our many blessings, naming them one by one, to surprise us what the Lord has done. Jacob recognizes his unworthiness and the blessings that God has placed on him. That flows then into his request. He's honest with God. In verse 11, he says, deliver me, I pray, I beseech, I beg, is the idea. I pray from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Why? For I fear him. I fear him. His reason, first of all, is fear. It's okay to admit your fear. God knows it anyway. Sometimes we try to act like what? Oh, it's no big deal. I can handle this. Sometimes there are events in my life that are what? They're bigger than me. Or I feel like they're bigger than me. Does that make sense? I need to remember that God is faithful and that He will not allow me to be troubled beyond what I'm able to what? Bear. But will, with that moment of trouble, also make a way to escape. I have to call out to, cry out to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. Well, clearly Jacob fears. And he says, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And then he puts out this other reason. And that is the faithfulness of God. He says, for you have said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Jacob turned to Yahweh because Yahweh had made a promise. God has made you promises as well. My question to you is, where do you turn in the days of trouble? Do you turn to God? Or do you turn to your own prowess? Your own ability to handle the troublesome situations of life? The reality is that somewhere along in life, you will come up against a situation that's bigger than you are. And you have to learn to humble yourself, recognize who you are and who it is that can deliver you. And Jacob recognizes this. And he cries out to Yahweh for his deliverance. Deliver me. Well, then we run into this next thing that we've focused on, and that is the struggle. The struggle that he has. Because now, after he prays, he takes his children, his wives and his concubines and his children, and he sends them across the Jabbok River and stays by himself. And that night, while he's by himself. I don't know if he's sleeping. I don't know if he's praying. There's a reason why he has stayed by himself. Does that make sense? Again, I don't want to read so much into it, but what I do read from his prayer to God is that he's already having his mindset toward God. He's having a changing of the way he thinks. That's repent. I think there's a repentance that's going on in Jacob at this moment. And I think that he has sent them across in fear of Esau. But if it was tremendous fear, what would he have done himself? He would have stayed on the other side himself. Does it make sense? I'm wondering if there's part of Jacob that comes back across because he is struggling with God in prayer. And God comes down and personifies this moment. We're told that an angel of God comes down. We're told that he wrestled with a man. But remember what we shared earlier. Abraham saw three men as he was sitting under the terebinth trees of Mamre. And yet, he recognized by the time they were done that what? They weren't just ordinary men. Rather, one of them was God in the flesh and two angels who were taking the appearance of a man as well. And so here we have this struggle where this man, who we know to be God, comes and begins, Jesus, if you would, begins to wrestle with Jacob. And Jacob must be pretty impressive in his struggle and his fighting with God. In the end, I think we read and we see, reading between lines, that he's this strong because God has what? Allowed it. That when God chose to end the struggle, he what? All it took was just a touch and the struggle ends. Okay? God could end the struggle whenever he chose to. Well, the struggle goes on. God touches his hip, takes the hip out of his socket, and yet, even in spite of all that, Jacob what? Clings to him. And God, or the man, whatever, the angel, I believe God, says, let me go. And Jacob says what? Not till you bless me. Do you understand that this is after his hip is already out of its socket? Marcia, wasn't there a time when you were playing soccer that your shoulder went out of its socket? How pleasant was it? Did you faint? Oh, you didn't faint. Did it hurt? Has anybody else ever had something pulled out of its socket? Yeah, you have? Okay. I had a toe, just a toe, yanked out of its socket. Oh! Pain. Excruciating. I can't imagine my hip being yanked out of its socket. He couldn't plant with that leg anymore. Make sense? And yet he is clinging with this great determination. I believe that probably by this point, he already knows who it is. Because he says what? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. If he thought it was a robber, he wouldn't just be struggling with him and asking the guy to bless him. He's already got a grip on what's happening. Does that make sense? He's struggling with God. And though we may not actually have a human person come down, have you ever struggled with God? Where if it was personified, it would look like a worldwide wrestling match? You want to take God sometimes and do the body slam and boom, down on top of him and, you know, and okay, God, you're down, you know, one, two, three, now you got to do what I want you to do, you know? And all of a sudden, just as you're saying, you know, because it's a 10 count, just as you're saying nine, he just kind of, you know, with his body, you know, and you go up into the air and bounce off the side. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make you think of all these. But anyways, it's just kind of a fun thing to think about. You know, my mind just goes weird places sometimes. But anytime God can just win the fight, you know, but he allows us. This is what's kind of fun. He allows Jacob. He allows us to do what? To wrestle. in any relationship, in any active, involved relationship, there will be at times some struggles. There will be at times some wrestling. You are not always going to agree. Does that make sense? I wrestle with the governing authorities almost every time I see one of those white rectangular signs that have black letterings on and numbers on it. You get it, okay? But those things are not even close to what it's like when you begin to wrestle with God. Because ultimately, you know that what? God is, He's going to win, and He's always right. You can at least humor yourself to think that the other people sometimes are wrong, and you're right. But God is always right. And His way is always above your ways. His thoughts are always beyond your thoughts. And His plan will always be what is enacted, regardless of what you want. Well, Jacob, though, had great determination. And note what God says to him when He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Verse 27, God says to him, what is your name? He says, Jacob. And He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have what? Prevailed. Okay? So He goes on and He says, wow, this is awesome. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is what? Preserved. My life is delivered is what he says. Okay? He says, my life has been delivered. It's the exact same word that he used earlier when he cried out for God to give him deliverance. And so now he realizes that he's been with God face to face. That's what Peniel means. And he has been delivered. Well, God gives him a new name. And that name is Yisrael. Yisrael. Okay? And so if you look at it, what do you see in the middle? Sarah. It's the same as Sarah's name. It means power. So a lot of times we see her name meaning queen or prince, princess, right? But the idea is it's the female, the female side of one who has power. Does that make sense? In Russia, the ones who have power are called what? Tsars. Tsar. It comes from the Hebraic, tsar, to have power. Okay, that's the masculine side of it. The feminine side has the ah, sarah. And so he takes the yeh, which is just a prefix that goes along with it, okay? Yeh sarah el. You have had power. You have had struggle with God. People have debated this thing over and over again, how it all means. But I can do all things through what? Christ who what? Empowers me, strengthens me. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. We're uber victors. You know, uber means hyper, over. We're overcomers. We're over victors in God. There is nothing that can separate us. We have the power of God. Jacob was the personification of the power of God. Now, how? Because he struggled with God? Because he held God and forced God to bless him? I kind of wonder whether it's the transition, the transformation that God can make in the life of a deceiver. And how God can take a sinner, such as Jacob, one who recognizes his full unworthiness, and make him into something that only God can do. Jacob got his deliverance. Now, he's still going to be concerned about Esau. We'll talk about that real quickly. He's still going to be concerned about Esau. But he recognizes that God is delivering his life. Regardless of everything else that happens, God has done what God has promised. Do you get it? I may struggle here in the earth, and I may be still concerned with having deliverance from situations. but I recognize that eternally I have been delivered. My life has been delivered. I now, right now, I have eternal life. I'm not waiting to receive eternal life. I have it right now. You can't kill me. You can stop me from existing on the earth. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can't kill me. I live inside this tent. One day this tent's going to go away. It's changing color all the time. You know, it's going to get wider and wider as I go. But one day I'm going to be released from this tent. And I'm going to be given a new one. But I have right now deliverance. I'm not looking to get it. And yet there are times in my life, like Jacob, I cry out for what? Deliverance from situations, temporal situations. Jacob got it. Jacob got a new name written down in glory. And it changed his whole life. Well, finally, we have his encounter with Esau. We go back up into the story a little bit. He sends a message to Esau, right? I'm coming. I just want you to know, Lord. He calls him Lord, Adonai, Master, Lord. I'm your servant. You know, there's a what? The belly up puppy. Okay? I mean, he's bellying up. He's coming in the submission phase. You know, you're in control. You know, would you have expected this 20-something years beforehand? What did he do 20-something years beforehand? He cheated him. He stole. Right. He was deceived. He had to try to find a way around this. The old Jacob, just a few hours earlier, a few days earlier, would have sought a way to manipulate the moment. Now, he still seeks to do a little bit of that. We see that. But still, he would not have been recognizing his unworthiness before all people, Esau. Esau sends back that he's coming out to meet him. Now, it would have been nice if the messengers would have been able to tell Jacob, he's so happy to meet you, he's bringing out the barbecue, you know? No, you're not the barbecue. You know, no, he's coming out and he's so excited and, you know, he's bringing everybody to meet you. But the message that comes across is what? Esau's coming and he's got 400 guys with him. What would you think? I'm toast. I deserve it. I deserve it. Have you ever thought of that? I deserve everything. If the Lord should choose to stay His hand from protecting me, I deserve the bed that I'm laying in because I made it. I don't know if you've ever been there. I know I have. Probably more than once. Probably more than times than I really want to tell you. So Esau sends the note back. Well, then we have Jacob's maneuvers. He's going to divide his company out. He's going to send gifts. So he starts sending off all these flocks individually, numerous of them, you know, going little by little bit so that they would continually beat against Esau. So that if Esau was of a bad spirit, hopefully by the time he met Jacob, he would be what? Softened to understand that Jacob really had a different spirit. Then he divides the company out. He puts the rest of the herds first, okay, not just the ones that he's sending as a present, but now the rest of them, so that he can kind of see in the future whether how Esau is going to react to this. And then he takes his family and divides them out. This is a hard one, but again, I understand it's cultural. And he takes the concubines and the children of the concubine and sends them first. And then he takes Leah and her sons, and Dinah, and sends them. And then last he has Rachel and Joseph. A little aside, I don't want to take a lot of time because it's just more of a distraction. Moms and dads, again, I understand the cultural, but we need to be careful that we don't set that priority out there. What that just communicated, and we're going to see this when we get into the life of Joseph, to all of his brothers and siblings was what? He's the favorite. In the end, if there's one that I will protect, in the end, if there's one that I want to survive, it's this one. If you were the son of a concubine, listen, it's not your fault you were the son of a concubine. Dad chose. Make sense? Dad made the choice. You are a son, just like any other sons. You are a son. Why am I stuck up front as the fodder? So, let's leave that go. We'll pick that up later. But he divided the camp. Again, hoping that he can at least escape. He still, though he is understands his deliverance from God, he's still what? The old man's kind of kicking in here a little bit. Still trying to you know, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove concept, you know? And there are times when we have to be willing to what? Just trust God. We can do what we're supposed to do. You know, have strategy. But there's a point in the strategy, in the planning sessions, that I have to what? I got to hand it over to God. And I just got to say, God, que sera, sera. Whatever's going to be, is going to be. And you are in control. You're sovereign over all things. Well, we get to his meeting. What an exciting meeting, huh? I mean, he comes to Esau. He's waiting to see what Esau's going to do. Esau runs at him, you know? And you almost picture Jacob bracing, you know? And he hugs him. And he weeps on him. And so they begin then to have the discussion of, you know, what is with all these things and everything? And Jacob says, oh, they're you know, God's blessed me and they're for you. And Esau saying, oh, no, my brother, I'm so glad to see you. I have so much myself, I don't need it. And Jacob says, oh, no, my brother, I'm so glad to see you. I want you to have it. You know, just all that mushy stuff. Anyways, and so all the excitement going on, I can't imagine Jacob 15 minutes later. Could you just imagine the relief that's all there? And yet, there's still somewhat of a wall, I think. Because still when Esau offers assistance, he says what? I don't want any of it. Thank you, but no thank you. He doesn't trust him. Maybe, could be. Yeah, I don't want to go there. There's another message than that, and I'm just kind of ignoring right now. But just, you know, there's that part where, as a believer, I know how many years into this now, I still can struggle with God. Even in my trusting, I still can do what? Again, that string with that burden. I still can, still, even though it's been at the feet of the cross for years, it's still kind of there, and I still can do what? Go back and grab it sometimes and try to become the field commander and figure out how I'm going to take care of it myself. And God wants me, I believe, as a recipient of His reconciliation, to be an ambassador of what? Of reconciliation. There has to be in my heart a desire to make reconciliation, to be reconciled with those of my own family, those in my own community, those whom I have contact with. It may not ever always come, but I have to be what? I have to be willing. And I have to make the attempt. I'm not sure, and this is not a judgment statement, I'm not sure whether Jacob fully made those. So, who or what are you trusting in for your deliverance? Are you fully trusting in Jesus Christ for your true deliverance? Or are you trusting in works? It's amazing how many people I still meet who are looking to their goodness. It's not going to be your goodness. Do you ask God to protect, deliver you, and then take matters into your own hand? Or do you honestly seek to follow His wisdom and guidance? Do you seek His face and He kind of helps you to know what you need to do and you say, oh man, I don't want to do it that way, God. I'll do this. This is the way I was thinking about it first. This thought must have clearly be from the devil because it doesn't agree with what I thought, so it couldn't be from you. If God were to give you a special name, what would it be? I remember when I preached from the book of Luke, many, many years ago. And Luke writes his letter to Theophilus. Theophilus just means lover of God, friend of God. And so, if it was translated, instead of it being written to Theophilus, it would be written to the friend of God. Whether it really is a guy named Theophilus or whether it really is somebody who's just a friend of God. And I challenged the people at that time. If God was to give you a special name, what would he call you? Would it be lover of we? Would it be, and I'm spelling the W-I-I, not W-E. Would it be a friend of the world? Would it be one who has power in commerce? Do you get what I'm saying here? Or would you be a friend of God? Would you be one who has power in God? What he would call you, what your name would be, ultimately would be symbolic of who you really are and what you really place your trust in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Jacob. In your honesty and truthfulness in recording his life for us to learn from. Lord, I don't come in judgment upon Jacob. I come in recognition, in identification, in understanding his struggles. I thank you, Lord, that you came and fought with me, and that you forced me to see who you were and who I was according to your standards and according to your law. And you helped me to understand that I am forgiven because you were forsaken, and that I am accepted because you were condemned, and that I am a child of the King because you became my sin. You are an awesome God, an awesome Savior. Thank you for my deliverance. Thank you for our deliverance. Lord, help us in this new year to be true ambassadors of the reconciliation that you desire to have proclaimed to those that we meet. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.